can be saved but by the name of Jesus. And Lord, that's who we are. We're saved, redeemed. We are delivered, rescued people of God. And you pulled us from the pit of destruction, and you took us out of the miry clay. And Lord, you put us on a rock, making our footsteps firm, putting a new song in our mouth, a song of praise to our God. And Lord, we praise you today. We give you glory and honor for who you are. And Lord, you secured that debt. You secured that way. You by paying the ransom, Lord, by giving your son. And Lord, when you came to that cross, you did not revile in return, but you kept entrusting to the one who is able to deliver our souls. And Father, you died. You died for us. And I praise you, Lord, for the last things that you said on that cross. And I ask, Lord, that those words would form us in these days. That, Lord, that we would be conformed into the same image from glory to glory. The things that you promised, the things that you say you would do, that you will always do. And we pray, God, come quickly through this passage, Lord, that we're in from last week. And that, Lord, that you'd come quickly in this congregation to do the work that you promised to do in our lives. Lord, what could you do with a people who would hear the word today and obey the word and go run and do the word? I pray, God, that that kind of power would be ours this very day, this very moment, so that no matter what we're doing, no matter where we're at, that you are at work. We praise you. We give you glory. We give you honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 23. And we'll be looking at 33 through 49. One of the things that we've been doing and talking about over the past week, last couple of weeks, is the passion of Christ, who he is and what he's done, what he did at the cross for you and me. There are seven words that Jesus spoke from the cross. In this passage of scriptures, there's three of those words. The first two and the final word. Okay, the final word, the seventh word. Luke records just three. When you look at the Gospels, there's seven. And what I always believe, just like every passage of scripture and every word from our Bible, it's a word to believe, a word to live on, a word to obey. And the last words of Christ from the cross are words that we can live on. And I want you to look at the passage with me. The passage is, again, Luke chapter 23, 33 through 49. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals on the right hand, right, and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." And they cast lots, dividing his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there is also an inscription above him saying, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the others answered and rebuking him said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you," second word, red letter word, "truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." First word, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Spent a whole message last week on talking about forgiveness. I hope that you had that word has sunken deep into you, because this is the point of the cross. The point of the cross is the forgiveness of sins, the release of the sinful nature of your life so that you're no longer enslaved to sins. That's what forgiveness is. That's when God remits your sin, when he takes your sins away.
And what Jesus is saying is he's saying to the followers who no longer follow, the disciples who've abandoned him, the crucifiers, he's talking about the soldiers who are mocking, the religious rulers who are sneering. He's talking to the centurion and to the criminals on his right and on his left. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It is an offer of salvation. It is an offer of forgiveness. 2,000 years later, it's the same offer to you and me. He never stops offering the forgiveness of sins, the remittance and the taking away of the sin. This is the offer of salvation. And it's a wonderful thing. Amen. To know that your sins are forgiven. Amen. Hey, I got to stop here. Miss Carolyn, welcome. My word. It is so good to see you. We have been praying for you. This is Miss Carolyn. If you're new to us, she's a veteran missionary of 50 years with her husband in Mexico and has made her place with us, with her daughter, two of her daughters in this area. And she's been on hospice for a few months. And the last time I saw you, I thought maybe it would be the last time I saw you. And that was about a month and a half ago. And here you are today. I'm just so grateful. Amen. Amen. Yeah. You know, I wondered when you told Martha that you were ready to go on a trip, if we would not see you here, and here you are. And I'm just so grateful. And what I want you to do with me is join me in prayer, okay? I'm sorry for the interruption, but this is an awesome thing. It's an awesome, awesome interruption. Those of you, there's about 150 of you that get the prayer message every Monday morning, and you've been praying for her, and look what God has done. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together for Miss Carolyn. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for Miss Carolyn. I want to thank you so much for her life, Lord. I want to thank you so much for her testimony. I want to thank you so much for her witness, Lord, to us through the years, Lord, at this place. It is so great being her pastor. And I want to thank you for her love, her support, her vision for the lost, her vision for the nations, Lord, her vision and support for all that we've done over the last 22 years. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would bless her in these days, and we just say it is so good to see her, and we're just so grateful, Lord, that she's here today with Betsy. Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name that your spirit would continue to rest upon her, Lord, that you would continue to give her good days, Lord, with her daughters, with her family, Lord, with her church family, and it is just so good to see her this day in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. It is so good to see you. God bless you. Thank you. Now, where was I? So I just am so grateful for the prayers of the saints in this place, and just the answer to prayer for you. And I'm just, God is not finished with you. And we are so grateful that you're here today. All right, I need to pray again, okay? I'm sorry, it's third prayer. Lord, I just thank you again for just your word and your work. And I ask, Lord, that this offer of forgiveness to us, Lord, the great gospel message that Miss Carolyn was so faithful to do with her husband Gilbert for 50 years in the mountains, Lord, of Mexico. And I just want to thank you for the fruit that came forth from their lives and the churches that were planted, and then her continual support here. To be able to proclaim this word we're talking about today, this great gospel, forgive them, Father, for they know not what to do. Today you will be with me in paradise. So come, Lord, continue in this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. So first word, right? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he's sharing this with all the folks at the cross right now. Again, crucifiers, the religious who have instigated this, the very people who've mocked him, the very people who have beaten him. And what's so incredible to me that after such suffering and the beating that he's taken, that in the hardest circumstances that one could go through, the first thing out of his lips is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Let me ask you a question. Is that the first thing out of your lips when somebody is doing something that you don't like? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And there's this absolute total, I don't know, this offer from you to forgive them. whether it's general, whether it's specific, whether it's hard, whether it's difficult. Why? Why do we do that? Because he did that for you and me. Isn't that not right? The same offer, the same thing, the same moment that you came to Jesus, you knew that your sins separated you from God, and Jesus would come to forgive you just like he forgave this host of people around him. Even in the hardest circumstances, we forgive because we have been forgiven. And when you were forgiven repeatedly, you were forgiven greatly, and you were forgiven completely. Forgiveness, it's the crown of love. To offer the forgiveness. And let me just say this, to offer it maybe long before they ask for it. Because isn't that not what Jesus did for you? He forgave you long before you asked for it. You were in that pit, you were in that sin, you were in that stronghold, you were in that mire, and you reached out and you called out to God. And he said in that moment when you cried out to him and you knew what he did at the cross, you are forgiven. Amen and amen. And this is the gift. It's the crown of love. And he says that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering of sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This forgiveness of sins. You know, it's interesting because I believe that the way of salvation is the way of forgiveness. It's the Jesus way. We talked about this last week. When you walk in unforgiveness and bitterness, you become a vagrant and wanderer spiritually. Things just don't ever seem to work out because you hold the grudge, because you hold what's in your heart. But when you release, something happens supernaturally that begins to bring this healing in your heart, this healing in your soul that you have forgiven, and God begins this awesome work of pouring out his love for you. Now, what's interesting about this is we come to the second word. When this two criminals have this same opportunity. Isn't that interesting? Everybody around the cross has the same opportunity. They're hearing the same word. They're hearing the same principle. They're seeing the same thing with their physical eyes and hearing the same thing with their ears. And it's interesting to me because one gets it and one doesn't. You know, they have the same nature, they have the same patterns, they've had the same environment, they've had probably the same experience, and they're both in the presence of God in the flesh, that's Jesus, who just said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And then verse 39, it says, and then one of the criminals who was hanging there with him was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Here's this man who cares nothing about his hurling abuse. I will abuse this man until he does what I want to do. That's his nature. That's a lot of people's natures. The nature of abuse. I want you to do what I want you to do for me. And that's what he's saying. Now he considers that Jesus is the Christ. He says, listen, if you are you not the Christ? Yes, you are. Save yourself and us. Can you imagine saying that with a filthy mouth? Can you imagine saying that with junk coming out of your heart and mouth toward God or toward anyone? There's nothing about saving faith in this man. Nothing. His deeds are unrighteous. He cares more about the temporal state than his eternal state. He has no fear of God, and he has no sense of justice or justice about his punishment. And he refuses the forgiveness, and he misses the salvation of God right before his eyes. And he will die, and he will not go to paradise. He will go to hell. But he had the same opportunity. He heard the same word, the same message. He saw the same power coming out of the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard, and yet he refused. And that's what most people do. That's why the Bible says that few find life. That the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Right? I'm sorry. Yeah. The gate is wide, right? The way is broad that leads to destruction, and many enter by it. Isn't it interesting that all of the lost people around him, that only one gets it, and ultimately the centurion also, amen. Two people who see it all. They see it all, and yet they refuse to believe. They refuse to believe. Now, there's an illustration in Scripture that talks about a rich man and a poor beggar man named Lazarus. And the beggar is always at the gate looking for bread, looking for crumbs. And he's so unhealthy and so poor that the dogs come and lick his sores. And this rich man passes by every single day and does nothing for him. And they both die. And one goes to hell and one goes to heaven. And somehow, some way in this scene that Lazarus and this man can see each other, and this man is in torment. And Lazarus says he's in the bosom of Abraham. And he's in paradise. He's with God. And he's begging him. He's saying, oh, let him come down and dip his finger into water and put it on my lips because I'm in such torment here. And Abraham says, he can't do that. He cannot do that. We can't go to you and you can't come to us. It's absolutely impossible. And then he says, oh, Father Abraham, then send someone or him to my brothers and tell them about this place. Surely they will listen to someone who is raised from the dead. And this is what Abraham says. They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they listen to someone who is risen from the dead. There's no sign that's going to be given. You have the word. You have what God says. You have just what you've heard. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What else kind of sign do you need other than the word of God and what the word of God says? When the word of God is illumined in your heart about your life, about your marriage, about your children, about your family, about church life, about your finances, about your career, about your job, about your health, about your eating, about your stewardship of everything. You have it in the word. And the Bible says that the wise man, the wise woman, hears that word on every occasion that you have, and you walk away from that word to do and practice the word. The Bible calls you a wise man, a wise woman who builds your house on the rock so that when the flood comes and the trials come, that house still stands, and that's the house of your life. It's the house of your marriage. It's the house of the church. It's the house of God. But the fool will hear the word and walk away and not do the word. And when the trial comes and the flood comes, it bursts against the house, and great is the house's fall because it's been founded on the sand. And this is what you have here. You have a word to live on, a word for God to make this movement, to receive the forgiveness of God because the gospel is being preached at the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And yet here's one man who hears it, who hears the cry, who hears the offer, and will instead hurl the abuse at him. But yet there's another man that's seeing the same thing, experiencing the same thing, but yet has a different response. It's amazing to me how we can be both witnesses of the grace of God and yet see it so differently that one can walk away and say, no thanks. And one could walk to him and walk away with him. Amen. And I ask the question, Are you men and women of the word? Do you hear the word and do the word? Because here these folks are hearing the word and doing the word, and this one man rejects it. He rejects Christ. He finds death. But then you have another criminal who confesses Christ, and he finds life. He hears it. And it says, verse 40, but the other answered and rebuking him, the one hurling the abuse, do you not even fear God since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly. We're receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, watch, today you shall be with me in paradise. One man rejects, one man receives. And it is the tale of two different kinds of people. These great opportunities that we have to hear the word and do the word, but yet so often we'll walk away and not do that word. But this criminal, he confesses Christ, he finds life. And notice a few things about this. First of all, he has an awareness of his sin, right? He knows that he's a sinner. And he has a right sense of justice about his punishment. We're here for a reason, and it's a good reason. We've done unjust things. We are criminals. We are murderers. We are people who have walked our own walk and done our own thing. And we need this salvation that he's offering to us. He has the proper belief in who Jesus is, and he knows that Jesus is innocent. He believes that heaven is real and that there's eternal life. He believes in the kingdom of God and that Jesus indeed is king and Lord of his kingdom, and he has no interest in saving his own skin. No interest. It's done. His life is done. It's interesting because he is ready for salvation. He's ready for the kingdom of God, and he has a fear of God. So he cries out, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, today you will be with me in paradise. Not next week, not in purgatory, not anywhere else, not in the ground, but today you will be with me, which is a doctrine of the church and of the word that says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. This man receives the forgiveness of God. And he says in his, and he says it in his reception, oh, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then remember me. These are the words of the lonely, the hurting, the down and out. Remember me. These are the words of the prisoner, the warrior, the child away from home. These are the words of the lost, the prodigals of our day. These are the social misfits. These are the ones with no future, with no thought of a future. They're the thieves. They're the adulterers. They're the fornicators, the homosexuals. They are those that are running the race for their own. They're greedy. They walk after the flesh, not after the kingdom. But there is still this thing in their heart that says, remember me. And they need someone to come and tell them about the message so that maybe, just maybe, they'll reach out and really speak the word of the heart, the thing that they know is lost, that they don't even know about. Remember me. Remember my name. You know, we've had the great opportunity to go on mission trips to all over Asia, Mexico. And there's been a couple of times that John Ann, my wife's been on a trip where she is talking to children. And then more than one occasion, a child would come to her and say, will you remember my name? Will you remember my name? It's the cry of the heart. It's the cry for the shepherd, and they don't even know it. Because my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they don't follow another stranger. I know them by name. I count my sheep. I know who they are. He knows your name. He remembers your name. And he's saying to Jesus, remember me. Remember my name. Remember me. It's the heart cry to be known by God. And one man rejects it. And one man receives it. What about you? Have you received the word of forgiveness in the gospel? How do I do that? I mean, how do I do that? Now, there's a couple of things that I love about this deathbed confession is what it is. He doesn't pray a prayer, "Dear Jesus, come into my heart," does he? I mean, he doesn't even confess sin here. I mean, he does, but he just says, "Remember me." I mean, this man, he sees something so significant in that the word is just, "Remember me." And what does God do? God remembers him and says, "Today you'll be with me." He saves him. He didn't go through catechism. He didn't join a church. He didn't get baptized. He didn't do any of those things. He just cried out to God. What I love about this is that we love to try to put God in a box on how he is going to save you and save me. And here's this thief on the cross finding life. Yes, acknowledging with his heart, Jesus knowing his heart, seeing the things of heart change that's taking place as he sees Jesus. And then by faith, he says, "Remember me." And God said, "You bet I'll remember you. Matter of fact, I'll do more than that. I'll remember you. And you'll be with me in paradise." Watch this. Forever. 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 It's an awesome thing. Deathbed confessions are just as valid as an 8-year-old living to his 90s or her 90s or to her 100s. It's just as valid because Jesus saves and forgives repeatedly and completely, right? And just this whole thought of, "I forgive you unconditionally." This is the great promise of God. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, how do you find that? How do you find and experience that? Well, number one, you got to know that you're a sinner. You got to know that you're lost. You're not a believer because you're an American. You're not a believer because you go to church. You're not a believer because you prayed some prayer when you were 8. Maybe. You're a believer because God has saved you. And since he saved you completely, you began a journey that not only did he justify you, but he began to sanctify you. And there's growth and there's produce coming forth from your life. This is the gospel. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm separated from God, deserving eternal death. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. They fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 3:10 says, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not even one. Not one of you are righteous. You're not a good old boy, a good old girl. You're lost without Jesus. It's the point of the gospel. We're all bad without Christ. Oh, I can go find some murderer down the street and say I'm better than them, but we're all bad. If we're not all bad, then Jesus died in vain. If there's some other way to the God, then Jesus died in vain because there's another way to God. He is the only way to God. He's the great high priest, and he comes to save sinners, of which we all are. Is that right? We're all bad. No matter what we've done, no matter how good we think that baby was, or that kid was, or that child was, that child is bad without Jesus. It's the point of the gospel. We're all bad without Jesus. And so the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus dies on this cross to forgive us as a perfect sacrifice for you and me. So I know that I'm a sinner. I hear the gospel and I believe that Jesus loves me and died for me. And the scripture says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through what? Through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. And then I confess it. Notice Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord or as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart you believe, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth you confess, resulting in salvation. That's how we find life. according to the New Testament. And then we confess our sins. And this is an ongoing thing. An ongoing thing of confession. That when we're wrong, that when we're sin, that when we've blown it, no matter how long you've been blowing it, we confess it. And let me tell you, you confess it all. Because if you don't confess it all, you're carrying a secret. And let me just tell you, I heard this from a man a long time ago. You're as sick as you are secretive. That's how sick we are. So we confess. We confess to our God. And notice the promise in 1 John 1:9. This is a fighter verse. This is a warfare verse. This is a verse to memorize. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us, to remit the sin, and then to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not just about, okay, I forgive you, but now you're in my debt and you got to do exactly what I do. Not that kind of thing. But he comes to cleanse you from the unrighteousness. So watch this. So you're no longer walking in that sin anymore because you've been cleansed from the righteousness, unrighteousness that's in your heart. Isn't that a great offer? Isn't that a great word of the gospel? Because listen, it's not good news if you get forgiven of every sin and then you keep getting beat, your head beat in by the same sin the rest of your life. He comes to forgive you your sins and then to cleanse you from all unrighteousness so that you and I may walk the walk of forgiveness, to walk the walk of righteousness, to walk the walk of peace. And in that moment, you were pardoned. He canceled the debts. He overlooked and he turned away from Jesus who's on the cross and he turned to you and he gave you a clean slate. And then you let go. He let go of all the wrong done to you. And then the decision not to hold something against you. It's the beauty of the cross. It's who you and I are if we're in Jesus. We've received forgiveness, and then we offer forgiveness. Now, what about guilt and shame? Because I know a lot of forgiven people who have walked with Jesus but still deal with guilt and shame. Is that right? Regret. And the enemy will come 6 months later and say, look what you did. And let me just tell you a great way to come against that. Yeah, I did that. But look what Jesus did. He forgave me. He redeemed me. And just like David in Psalm chapter 51, he forgave the guilt of my sin. And therefore, I no longer walk under the guilt of the failure. I no longer walk in the guilt of the season of my life. I no longer walk in the guilt of whatever I did or whatever dumb thing I did that ended me in the toilet or the cesspool. He's forgiving me and he's not bringing it up because he has remembered our sins no more. So who's bringing it up? It's either your flesh or it's the enemy. And I have to stand against that, knowing that God has forgiven me and that I'm free. And I will not walk in agreement with guilt and shame of what Jesus forgave me for. Amen. And this is the victory that you can walk in. Because you know, there's lots of people who repent of their sin and they never do that thing again. And yet guilt, 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 guilt. And that's what the enemy wants to do. But Jesus comes to set you free from that. Amen. I mean, so I'm no longer guilty. So why would I feel guilty anymore? No, it's a part of my testimony. It's a part of my life. So that when I'm confessing it to someone else 6 years down the road, I can say, but God did this for me. He did that for me. Listen, when we receive the forgiveness of God, in that moment, if you were to die today, you'd be with him in paradise. Amen. It's the power of it. But the way to forgiveness is to believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he did just for me. And his blood covered it. And I come to this place that I'm no longer walking in guilt and shame because God took that shame and that guilt from me. Oh, let me tell you, it's a wonderful offer. It's a wonderful offer. Because there's nothing more miserable than walking in guilt and shame when Jesus took care of it the moment you came to Jesus. And I got to ask you, if you're struggling with this, or if you've not come to know Jesus, we are so available today, so available to visit with you, to love on you, to walk you through prayers of forgiveness, of receiving forgiveness, and walking this thing out with this great God, so that I am not only, listen, not only receiving the forgiveness of God, but I'm now becoming a part of filling heaven with people that I love and come in contact with the people that God calls me to. I mean, that's the other point of this great message, this great word. That I live it by receiving the forgiveness, not walking in guilt and shame, but now presenting the gospel to people so that we can together fill up heaven. I think about just whether that's overseas or right here at home, that we're telling the story of Jesus. If you're new to us, back in 1999, we adopted an unreached people group called the Hani. 1.4 million people then. There's a whole lot more now, with no access to the gospel. And because of your commitment through the years, our commitment, we have seen thousands of people come to church, come to the Lord. We've seen hundreds of churches planted. And it's like this whole thought is that we were a part of filling up heaven with Hani people, Tarahumara people, Cambodia people. We're a part of that. But it's just not something you throw your money to so somebody else can do it. No, you live it right here, right now, as the church of the living God. Because I look at my father, I look at my mother who's lost, I look at my son, my children, my grandchildren, I look at my friends, I look at my aunt, my uncle, I look at my neighbor, I look at the person I work with, and something comes over me that says, oh, they're lost. They don't know the forgiveness power of God. Maybe God would use me so that one day we're in heaven together. I don't know if I want to be with that person forever together. I was reading my notes. I don't remember who it was, thank God, but a lady told me once that, yeah, we're both going to heaven, but my mansion's going to be way, way, way from yours. I'm glad I didn't write that down, who that was. No, because when Jesus comes and saves you, he comes and changes you. So that we love one another like never before. It's the glory of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. And this is what I want, because when you came to Christ and you believe, you received the forgiveness of sin, and at the moment of death, the scripture says you'll be present with the Lord. That's our confidence. And we are witnesses of that. Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is what we do. We proclaim the gospel and we live the gospel. We live it out. Now, I want you to look just in almost closing, but just this passage of scripture that's in Isaiah 600 years before Jesus, and then Jesus proclaims it. And this is what he says, the Spirit of the Lord God's upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. He's anointed us. Look at that scripture. He's anointed us to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to say to the captives, you're free, and then to actually see prisoners set free, to proclaim this great year of the Lord, to comfort all who mourn. Look at verse 3. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Oaks of righteousness. This is what we're destined for in Christ. Listen, this is what your children need to hear. This is what your sons and daughters need to hear. That this is the word of God. And that if we would proclaim, that we'd have this power to proclaim it, something that we give away, not keep to ourselves. And I believe this with all my heart. The reason why most people flounder in their Christian faith It's because they're not willing to give it away. And it becomes stale, and it becomes stagnant. Just like the Red Sea, the salt sea in Utah. Water comes in, but water doesn't go out. Let me just say this. Two words to live by. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And in the meantime, we live this out. You know, I think about these two passages and I think of a couple of takeaways. Number one, as long as you're alive, it's never too late to find Christ. Amen. As long as your friend, your father is alive, it's never too late to receive Christ. Simple belief in Christ is expressed in different ways. For this man, it was, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The gospel must be lived, not just spoken. Jesus lived the gospel when he hung in pain, crying out, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And then forgiveness is received, and then it's given, it's lived. And if forgiven, you're on your way to paradise, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that means that would happen today. Now, this is not in your notes, but the third word in this passage, in verse 44, it says, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw that it happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And that means they were beating their breasts in remorse and regret and sorrow and even repentance. And all his acquaintance and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing, witnessing these things. First word, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Second word, today you'll be with me in paradise. And here's the third one. Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. And this is the way of surrender. It's actually the last word of Jesus, the seventh. It's the way of surrender. It's to be able to say, when I'm being crucified, when I'm being troubled, when I'm walking in sin and God reveals it to me, that I'm able to say, oh God, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is a way of surrender. And I want to ask the question, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you said, this situation, this thing, my life, my marriage, my kids, we commit it to you. It's in your hands. We are no longer going to try to control it, massage it, but we're going to let you do it and let you live through us. It's the way of surrendered. Bow with me for a moment. Would you do that? Question. What hit home to your heart this morning? Is there still someone in your life that you've not forgiven? Is there a sin or something that you need to confess? Do you know Jesus, and does he know you through this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he know you? Do you know him? Is your life surrendered to him? Because I just want to say, your life in Jesus is no longer your own. No longer your own. And I just want to take the next 30 seconds to remain quiet for just a moment. And you ask God, God, what's the word today that I specifically need to live on? That I need to get up from this place and go do? Would you make that decision right now? Lord, I pray for every decision being made right now. For some, it may seem insignificant, but if you're asking us to do something or to stop doing something, it is significant. And I ask for redemption, and I ask for just a spirit of oneness and unity in our lives and our families. I pray, God, that we'd run to do what you've asked us to do because of what you did at the cross when you forgave us, received us, and then as you commit your spirit into your hands, we do the same this very day. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. We've got a great week ahead of us. I hope that you'll come be a part of that week.